I don't know about you, but I'm glad I came to church this morning. It's been a good day already. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to be talking about continuing the series of We Are the Church this morning. Now, before I get into the message, let me just go ahead and get in trouble. Let me get this over with. Because, you know, oftentimes when folks slip into church and sit in the back, they don't want to be recognized, right? My father-in-law and his wife slipped in and sitting on the back row this morning. So they're here visiting with us this morning. So that's the first way I'm going to get in trouble, by drawing attention to the fact that my father-in-law and his wife are back here. Next, I'm going to get in trouble because I'm drawing attention to the fact that today is my wife's birthday. That will get me in big trouble. So I just want you to know. And as I sang happy birthday to her this morning, she reminded me that I'm still significantly older than her. As we think about how we are the church this morning, and we started that series several weeks ago, just of who we are and how Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Jesus is in the business of building his own church. He's building Central Baptist Church. Even this morning, he is building his church. And we're spending these next couple of more weeks, but we 5 weeks in a row, that we're talking about some of the purposes of the church. And I think I went through those and talked about five different purposes. I think we can put those on the screen. The first one was discipleship. We talked about discipleship and how we are to be growing to become more and more like Christ. That's the first purpose of the church, is that we become more like Jesus. And the next one was fellowship. We talked about that last week and how we are more than, it's more than just an after church meal. Fellowship is the fact that we are family together, and it's the relationships that we have here doing that. And today we're going to be talking about the one that I have been looking the most forward to, and that's worship. I have been excited about today, and by the way, you're going to have to listen fast because there's a lot I want to say. So worship is the area that we're going to be talking about this morning, and the purpose of worship and what that means. And then next week we'll be talking about ministry and how God calls us to service and how we commit ourselves to be involved in his work. And it could be work here, it could be work in Romania, it could be work at the box plant. God calls us to ministry. And then on the last week of this series, we'll be talking about evangelism, how God calls us to share Jesus. So those are the five functions and purposes of the church. And you may remember, I asked this trick question before, of which one's the most important. I don't know that there is a most important, but on purpose, I made one central. I put one in the middle of that, and that is the one we're going to be talking about today, worship. And the reason that I did that is because I think if you get your worship right, everything else falls into place. I think if you get your worship right, you're going to be discipled to look more and more like Jesus. I think if you get your worship right, you and I are going to have good relationship with him and with each other. It's going to work both ways. I think if we get our worship right, it's going to make a difference in our service. And if we get our worship right, we can't help but tell people about it. Any LSU fans in the room? A few? I know. Anybody in here want to call the Hogs? A couple of those too. I got to tell you, we bought our house. We closed just a little over a week ago. And when we bought our house, they gave me a set of keys. And my key to my house they gave me is purple and gold. I've got to go to the hardware shop and get a new one of these made. That's just silver, I think. So, but if you are an LSU fan and you go down to Death Valley, when they are winning, don't you get just a little bit excited? When we worship God, we can't help but tell other people about it. I have seen strangers get together to talk about that last play that they just saw because they're excited about their football team. When we are excited about our relationship with the Lord, it makes a difference in us telling other people. So hang on to Nehemiah 8. I really am going to get there. Let me tell you a couple of things that I'm not preaching this morning. There were a lot of things that I wanted to preach on. I love the topic of worship because as Brother Scott Tollifer and I were praying just before the service, I'm reminded, thinking about the topic of worship, that the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. If you want to know where God lives, His home address is the praises of His people. When you want to go to His house, you go and praise Him. You worship Him. That's where He lives. And some of the things I'm not preaching about this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. If you remember Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was caught up and got a glimpse into heaven. I think it was the same worship service that you can see over at the end of the book of Revelation. But in that very first hymn that we started out singing this morning was "Holy, Holy, Holy," is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 6. It was a worship service that Isaiah got a glimpse of in the king, year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. And that was the worship that was going on in that place. Another place I'm not preaching from this morning is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Almost went there this morning for our sermon because it's the story about how King Jehoshaphat was to go out against the armies of Moab. And if you remember the story, they were getting ready to go to battle and God gave Jehoshaphat directions. And he said, "Here's what I want you to do. Gather all your armies and then put the choir in front of them." Where's our choir? You ready to go to battle? You're the front lines. But the choir went in front. And before the battle started, they went out in front of the army and they sang, "Praise ye the Lord, for His mercy endures forever and ever." And that praise is what won the battle, because God turned the enemy's swords against themselves because of the praise of the people of Judah as they went out before the army. That's what I'm not preaching. I am preaching in Nehemiah chapter 8. Would you stand with me as we read this together? Listen. Nehemiah chapter 8 begins in verse 1. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for this purpose, and beside him," and it lists some names that I can't pronounce, so we'll move on to verse 5, where it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up," just like you're doing now. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Verse 8, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. They gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." Let's pray together. Father, this morning, Lord, we don't want to just learn about worship. Father, we want to worship You. Lord, I pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us when we leave this place that our relationship with You would be stronger. Lord, our relationship with You would be sweeter and closer. And Father, we would know that we have been in Your presence. So, Father, thank You for this morning, for a chance to come together, for the worship that we have had through music, the worship we have had through prayer, the worship we have had through hearing the testimony of a young lady who gave her summer to serving You. Father, the worship we've had by knowing that members of this church supported that mission. And, Father, all of us who support this church gave to the cooperative program that supported that trip. Father, thank You for the worship in all those ways. And now, Lord, I pray Your blessing on the worship through the reading of Your word. We love You and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Just by way of introduction, I want to talk about the word that we have, worship. is really based on an old English word put together that means worth-ship. The reason that we have worship is because he is worth it. So worship is a combination of worth and ship, that you combine those together. And to worship is that we recognize and declare that God is worthy. We all know that God is a great God, but we also need to be reminded he is a good God. His greatness we see in the rainbow. His greatness we see in the Grand Canyon. His greatness we see in all the works around the world. His goodness we see in the love that we see amongst one another. He is a great God. He is a good God. And he is worthy of our worship. And in our worship, we recognize and we declare that he is worthy. Now, we're going to be skipping through more than just chapter 8 of Nehemiah as we think about worship and exactly what that means. But you know some of the history of it. Nehemiah was in exile. He was a servant of the king who lived in Babylon. He was out of the country of Israel. He was away from the people of Judah. He was not there in Jerusalem, but he was working for the king. He was the cupbearer, and he said he had somebody come for him. In fact, turn back to chapter 1, and we'll just kind of work through that. Chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, where we see that the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as he was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And Nehemiah said, he asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said, the survivors who are left in captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So he asked how things are going back home. He said, it's not going good. The walls are gone, the gates are gone, the place is in trouble. The temple had been rebuilt, but the city was vulnerable to attack because the walls were gone. And it tells us in verse 4, it says, Nehemiah said, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept. And I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. So the first thing I would say about Nehemiah is, as he thought about the steps that were going to get back to worship, that were going to help them restore and regain the worship in their life, was he realized he faced the reality of the situation. Do you know somebody who only sees the positive to the point that they don't face the facts and don't face reality? Have you ever known anybody like that? Now, I tend to be optimistic, you know, until I'm not. But Nehemiah said, if we're going to address the issue of getting things right, then we have to face the reality of the situation that we're in. We have to see the circumstances that really were. He knew why his homeland, the people, were in the condition that it was. It was because they had turned their backs on God. All you have to do is read through those books of Chronicles to see how the children of Israel had rebelled against God. They were in the situation where they were because they had turned their backs on him. God had not turned his back on them. They had turned their backs on God. And he had to face the reality of it. He had to quit laying the blame for his condition on somebody else. You've known folks like that too, who can blame anybody for what they have done. Have you ever had a little brother? It's human nature. We always point the finger at somebody else. I had older brothers. I was excellent at pointing the finger at them. And Nehemiah didn't go with his natural instinct of placing the blame on somebody else. He said, it's our situation. Government can't correct it. Education can't get us back. The better economy is not going to fix it. it was going to require spiritual and moral recovery. It's time that we take responsibility. We, as a people, take responsibility for our sin. So he accepted it. He also was sorrowful. Look in verse 4 again. So it was that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. That's one of the things that I think is often missing in church, is weeping. I don't do much weeping. But God often uses our tears to do a real spiritual work. Years ago, I had a chance to go to a meeting. I was on staff at a church in El Dorado. It's been a long time back. And I went to a meeting that Jim Cimbala, if you're familiar with him, he's the pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle, wrote a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And he is the most milquetoast, plain vanilla speaker you've ever heard. He's not a dynamic preacher. He's just blah. But God is all over his ministry. And I went to a meeting that he was leading, and I remember in that meeting, God breaking my heart. And God did a work in me that couldn't help but have tears. This week, I had a privilege of visiting with a young man and praying with a young man who is marked by tears. God's doing a serious work in his life. Nehemiah had some tears. Now, we know that God uses the tears to fertilize those prayers. Sometimes it's the tears of a mama or a grandmama, but it may be the prayers of just one friend or brother or sister who's hurt for another, or maybe the tears of our own guilt. So there must be sorrow. And then the next thing is, there must be repentance. Look in verse 5. It says, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commands, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. There was confession. There was repentance. There was sorrow. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry I've done it, but repentance is I'm going this direction and I'm going to turn around and go this direction. I'm getting things right. And that's where Nehemiah was as he prayed this prayer. He said, God, forgive our sins. We want to come back to you. There had to be repentance. He prayed repentance for himself. He realized his own responsibility and he asked God to do it. Well, not only was the fact that he had to face the reality, which he did in that passage, but the second thing was Nehemiah led the way to restoration. Nehemiah led the way to restoration. Now, this really is the bulk of the book of Nehemiah. From chapter 2 all the way through chapter 7, it's him leading the way of bringing the folks back to a job. And he gives the details of repairing the walls. And as you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that very often they were working with a tool in one hand and a sword in the other, because they were busy about the work, but they also had to be on guard. So he led the way, and he did that through a number of ways. But as believers, there are some fences, let's call them fences, that need to be mending in our own lives. Here he was mending a wall that the enemy had broken down. In our lives, there are some fences. And I would tell you that I think that the fences could put the word fellowship. Remember we talked about that last week? The relationship. There's some relationship fences that need to be mended. There may be the wall that needs to be mended, the fence that needs to be mended between us and God. Because sometimes we allow stuff to come in. Have you noticed how easy it is to drift away from God and how difficult it is to get back to that point? The old illustration was the frog in the kettle. There was a book by that name years and years ago that talked about how it starts out with the temperature just turning a little bit warmer, just a little bit warmer, just a little bit warmer. The frog won't jump out if the water gets warm just on a gradual basis. You know, you try to put a frog in a boiling pot of water, his muscles are going to jump him out. But if you just gradually turn it up, before you know it, you got frog legs ready to cook, ready to eat. Same thing's true with us. We need to mend the relationship, the fences that have come up between us and God. It may be also that we need to repair the wall or fences within our families. It may be that there are some things in our homes that we need to confess and make right. I don't know about your family, but the family that I grew up in, I often say we put the fun in dysfunction. And there were many times that we had to come back and say, there's problems in our family, we need to make it right. And that was coming from a family that was largely unbelievers. But in order for things to be right, we have to have things right. They have to go right with our families. It may be that we need to repair some fences within the church. Now, I know it's not Central Baptist Church, but I have been in churches where there were folks who had years-old arguments, even to the point that they didn't remember what started them. But they still didn't like that person because of what they did to me. Well, what did they do to you? Oh. There may be some fences that we need to mend. If we want God to send revival in our worship, we need to make sure that things are right here. Just like we talked about last week. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, talked about when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. We need to make sure that's right if we want God to give us healing in our worship. And it may need, how do we get those healing, those fence mending that happens? A couple of things. Prayer. As we talked about, Nehemiah prayed a prayer confessing his sin, the sins of his fathers and of himself, and God uses prayer to restore those relationships. It also takes initiative. Nehemiah didn't just say, you know, that's a real shame that there's a problem back there in Jerusalem. Somebody ought to do something about that. Instead, what he did was he prayed not only for his people and prayed confession, he also said a prayer for the king. If you look there in verse 11, it says, your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray and grant him mercy. So he's praying for himself. God, grant me mercy in the sight of this man. And he's talking about his boss when he says, I was the cupbearer to the king. Now, the cupbearer was a pretty important job because somebody, would you like to be the food taster for President Trump these days? People were out to get the king in that day, and the cupbearer's responsibility was to be the food taster and to make sure that nothing happened to the king. So when we see Nehemiah praying for the king, he's praying that God would open up the opportunity for him to go back and be able to work to rebuild the wall. Look in verse 1 of the next chapter. It says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Nehemiah said, I had never been sad when I was tasting his food or tasting his wine before. If you're the king and the fellow who's responsible for making sure you aren't poisoned doesn't look right, it might make you nervous. But he said, I was sad. And so he prayed that God would open up the heart of the king. And here in verse 2 it says, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. The king could do what he wanted to Nehemiah. But then in just a moment, he said a prayer and he asked the question. I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and the gates are burned with fire? He was concerned and he let the king know that. So he shared what had gone on with the king. You know the story. The king said, I'm going to give you everything that you need to be able to go back and rebuild the walls. And in record time, they rebuilt the wall, which is leading us up to the worship. So go back to chapter 8 where we started out. So Nehemiah was the leader. He was involved in it. The wall is completed, and now we're there in chapter 8 at the point that they start the worship service. Now you have to remember, the people who were living in Jerusalem had been in occupied territory. Some of them came back with Nehemiah also from the foreign land. Some of them didn't speak the language. They didn't speak Hebrew anymore. So there were folks of all sorts of ilk there in this worship service that gathered together. Many of the folks had been born in captivity. They didn't know the word of God. And they may not even understand. But let's take a look at three things related to the third point, which is that people heard the word of God. People heard the word of God. Let's see what it took for them to hear the word of God. Look in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. They told Ezra, we want to hear God's word. There was a desire to hear God's word. They said, we need some preaching. We need to hear a word from God. Open up, bring the book of the law of Moses. Bring it because we need to hear. We want to be more like God. There was a desire for worship. Next, there was an attentiveness. They were paying attention. Look in verse 3. It says, then when he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. So this was an all-day church service. You weren't going to beat the Methodists to lunch at this church service. They were there all day long. Before the men and the women who could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. They were paying attention. And then finally, they showed respect. Look in verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. That's part of why we ask you to stand as we read the scripture in the beginning of the service, the beginning of the sermon. It's because it's respect for God's word. They stood up when they heard God's word being declared. And then next, we're going to take a look and spend just a few minutes here on seeing how worship was restored to the people that day. The knowledge of God, the reading and understanding of Scripture produce worship. This morning we have worshiped. We've worshiped in a number of ways. It was worship when we had the musical prelude, Brother Ronnie, thank you so much for that. It was worship, and it can be worship, when Ty makes the announcements. It's worship when our choir leads us to the throne. It's worship when we pray together. It's worship when we have a guest, Laura, come and share about how God used her for a couple of months this summer to do his work. And it's worship when we sing together. And it's worship just like it was for the folks there in Nehemiah's day, when he opened up the Word of God, Ezra opened up the Word of God and preached to them. So it's worship. Some folks seem to only get excited and worked up when they hear a good emotional song. I think I told you this before, but there's been some discussion. Every church I've ever been in has had some discussion about what's your favorite worship. And by that we mean what's your favorite style of music. That's not worship. Worship is an act of the heart. Worship is that God's doing something inside of you. And so my favorite style of worship is genuine worship, regardless of the music. Genuine worship, which may be music, but it may also be the Word of God, but it's certainly hearing from Him. So it's after the reading of God's word that happened here by Ezra in Nehemiah's day that they were instructed to be able to understand that the people really began to worship. I want you to take a look and see the things that were a part of their worship. Look in verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then we'll skip down to verse 8. And it says, So they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them in the understanding of their reading. There's some distinct things that were a part of that. First of all, there in verse 6, there was a desire. It says, they blessed the Lord, and the people answered, Amen and Amen. There was a desire. They wanted it. Next, are y'all ready? I'm about to sound just a little bit Bapticostal. Don't worry. I'm not going to get too nuts here. But there was lifting of hands. It's okay for Baptists to lift our hands in worship. There's nothing wrong with that. And somebody helped me with that because, you know something, I wasn't very early in the church, but raising hands made me nervous. Some of y'all makes a little bit nervous too. Somebody helped me understand it though when they said, and I understood it even better after we had grace, because they said, if you watch a child go up to their daddy and say, Daddy, pick me up, what daddy in his right mind turns that child away? When I had a red-headed, blue-eyed daughter, and she came to me and she said, Daddy, pick me up. I was not going to turn that down. There are times in my worship when I say, Daddy, pick me up. I need you. And it's nothing, it makes me nervous when it draws attention to me. It doesn't make me nervous when it's pointing up to Him. So they lifted their hands. And then the very next thing that follows in line with it is they bowed their heads. Because those things go together. When we spend time with our Heavenly Father, it naturally humbles us to the point that we are in the presence of the Almighty God. Our worship is to be something that is mostly between us and Him. Yes, there's value in corporate worship, and it's wonderful when we come together as the people of God to do these things. But worship is about our relationship with Him. And so that brings me then to the bottom line. The bottom line is, as I seek to be obedient in the area of worship, how do I answer these questions? Do I desire to spend time with God? Do I want to spend time with God? I've said this more than once as we've been working on this series. Do you have to go to church or do you get to go to church? Do you have to spend time in a quiet time or do you get to spend time in a quiet time? Do I desire to spend time with God? And next, I would say, do I lift my hands toward my Father? And let me tell you, I don't want that to be the standard of what our church service looks like, because you can lift your hands in your heart. But am I in my heart saying, Father, I need you. I need to spend time with you. So even if it's internal and you don't lift your hands, am I lifting the hands of my heart toward my Father? And then next I would say, am I humble in His presence? It's hard to be arrogant when you realize you're in the presence of the God of the universe. And He invites us to come into His presence. And He does it. And He makes us humble. I couldn't have picked any better music if I'd done it myself. And you don't want me picking music, by the way, just for the record. But I already had this song in my notes when I got the order of service and saw what we were going to be singing this morning. Listen to these words. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I bring you more than a song. That's what I'm saying about worship. I'm bringing you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, though the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Listen to the chorus here of this song we sang this morning. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Next verse says, King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Listen to the chorus one more time. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you. This morning, is your worship all about Him? I don't know what God might be speaking to your heart today. It may be that you would say, God, it's been a long time since I've really worshiped. I've come to church, I've sung the songs, but it's been a long time since my heart's been right. If that's where you are this morning, then that can be a believer, because it's real easy for us to kind of let things make us cold and a little bit harder. But if that's you this morning, I would invite you to come. We say it, this is an altar. You are welcome to come and have a prayer here in just a moment. It may be that you are here this morning, you say, I have never done that. I have never done that. Maybe I walked an aisle when I was a little boy, but I didn't understand what I was doing. And I need to make sure, I need to settle that issue that I belong to Him. You can do that this morning like that young man that was crying in my office did. It may be that you would just say, God, I do know you. My worship is right. Thank you. Whatever God's doing, I bet He's probably speaking to you about something that He may want to do in your heart this morning. So I'm going to have a word of prayer. We'll invite you to stand up and sing a couple of verses of a hymn of invitation. But if God tells you to do something this morning, just be like Nike and just do it. Whatever it is, okay? All right, let's pray and we'll stand. Father, we are grateful, Lord, that as you led the children of Israel, Lord, as you led the folks there in Jerusalem under Nehemiah and Ezra's direction back to the place of worship, Lord, you want us to be involved in worship. And Lord, as our worship is right, so our discipleship is right, and our fellowship and our ministry and our evangelism. So, Lord, help us make sure this is right. Speak to our hearts this morning. And, Lord, whatever you tell us to do, Lord, just like Mary told those servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. So, Lord, speak this morning. May your spirit have freedom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for being here this morning. As we sing our hymn of invitation every week, think about the words that God's got you singing. Don't be telling no stories during the invitation hymn. When you sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," I pray that that's what you're doing this week in every step, everywhere you go, that you're following Jesus. Do want to just make one announcement before Brother Ken comes and are you leading us in our closing prayer? And that is tonight, men, there is an opportunity for you at Broadmoor Baptist Church down in Shreveport to man up. It's a fish fry, an opportunity, a men's Bible study. Brother Ray, what time are you leaving? Meet at 4 o'clock over on this side of the church. They'll be taking a van down. The meeting there starts at 5, and you are invited to come. And Brother Ray Burnham's the one who helped us know about that, but you are not driving the van, right? We didn't want you to, so thank you. All right. I have come to love Brother Ray Burnham already. All right. But anyway, men, invite you to come be a part of that. All right. Brother Kim, why don't you come? I'll be back in the back as you go out this morning.